We're kind of coming to the end of Israel here, because in this chapter, we're going to be discussing Hosea. And he was the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel, because in his day, it was actually 722 BC to be exact. That's when the Assyrians came and invaded the land. And no doubt, there were people in the land who were saying what people would say today, even of America. Oh, it would never happen to us. Yeah. You know, we need to learn a lesson here. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Dear Father, we come before with hearts that are expecting of you, Lord God, because we know that your word is powerful, we know that your word is true, and your word is strength and so much more. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for this privilege to open up your word tonight. Help us to learn of you and more of you and your love. Help us to share that love with everybody we know and everyone who sees us, whether in or out. We love you, praise you, and thank you. In the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. You know, one of the things I was mentioning this morning was the fact, like, with all the hurricanes, the fires, the earthquakes, and distress of nations with perplexity, all these things going on with North Korea and with Iran and everything, people just don't have the answers. You know, the Bible says people's hearts will be failing them for fear of the things that they see coming upon the earth. And you know, I mentioned a verse of Scripture that I wanted to go ahead and read tonight so you know exactly where it is. It turns me to the book of Job, chapter 37. Let's look at verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 13. It says, "Also with moisture he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by whose guidance? His guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come. He causes it to come." Okay? Why? Whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Now, as we shared with you this morning, that usually whenever the United States gets involved with trying to exchange land for peace in the peace process between the Palestinians and Israel, natural disasters and things like that come. God sends judgment. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. He gives people an opportunity to repent, but if they do not repent, there is a time when sin comes to a full in which he brings judgment. This is what happened with the nation of Israel. The Assyrians came, they invaded the land, and they deported many of the people, and they repopulated Israel with the Gentile people from other lands that Assyria had actually conquered. You know. And one of the reasons they did this is so that there could not be an agreement with people, you see. The kingdom actually became known as Samaria. It was named after the capital city, which was Samaria. And it became a nation of citizens who were not pure Jews. They were a combination of many ethnicity. And you know, we look at this and we think, well, how could this happen? Well, it happened because God allowed it to happen. God allowed it to happen as judgment, you see, because of their idolatry. Now, God had given them many blessings, but now they see that these blessings are going to be turned over to the Assyrians, you know, who were a godless people. Some of the talk that I've heard about Assyrians were that they were barbarous, and they were very cruel in their treatment of people. And it's only by the grace of God and his faithfulness that he preserved a remnant so that he would have a light that would remain shining and that he could fulfill his promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to all of the tribes. There would be a remnant of each tribe. as we see this even in the book of Revelation, remnant of the tribes. But this promise can be found in Micah chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. And here Micah says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. And he will have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." That's a promise God's intent upon keeping. And that's what we must always remember when it comes in relationship to Israel. Now, as we start this next chapter, chapter 17, it's all about Hosea here. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 23. It says, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, who was the king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by Habar and the river of Gozan and in the cities of Medes. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel which they had made. And so the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtowers to fortified city. And they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burnt incense on the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They served idols which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do that, you shall not do this thing.' Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I send you by my servants the prophets.' Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants and that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed idols and became idolaters and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and 2 calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And so Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from before the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day." It's not like Israel had not been warned. Over and over again, these prophets warned them. And we have studied in the past chapters, Hosea, he was actually one that came on the scene. He assassinated Pekah, who was the king of Israel, and he seized the throne. Remember that Israel was different from Judah. Again, Israel had several dynasties. Basically, it was whoever had the power and the strength to overcome another one was the one who took it over and started their dynasty of however long it was. And Judah only had one dynasty, and that was the Davidic dynasty. You see, God had promised David that he would not lack a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. Okay, in 1 Kings 2 and 1 through 4, we see, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, and that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" Now the fact that the kingdom was divided, again, that was judgment, remember? That was the beginning of judgment. And the fact that the northern kingdom didn't fit the bill of being of the Davidic covenant, and the fact that they went into idolatry, I mean, it was only a matter of time before God would remove them. In the book of Revelation, there are these seven churches that are mentioned. And with each one of these churches, the Lord said, "If you don't pay attention to what I'm saying, I'm going to remove your lampstand." You see? See, the time comes when sin comes to a full, where God says, "Okay, all that's left is judgment." God gives people opportunity to repent, a chance to repent. That's why the Bible says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But if we do not, we will be chastened of the Lord, so that we won't be condemned with the world. Ultimately, a person can lose their salvation if they walk away from the Lord. God sent these prophets to try to get them to conform to his way. Again, they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't hear it. And I believe that Hosea's reign represents the fact that Israel's sin had reached its limits. You know, God had had enough. Even though he didn't do as bad as the other kings before them, he still did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, was the one that kind of started the ball rolling here. But he had died, and what happened was this Shalmaneser, the fifth, he was now the king of Assyria. And Hosea gave homage to him, and he brought him tribute, you know, became a vassal. Their nation became a vassal to him. And, you know, when you look at this, you got to think, how sad that the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of David, mighty David, the warrior king, would be controlled by the pagan world. That's how far they had sunk. This is a far cry from where God wanted his people. God always wanted his people to be the head and not the tail. And I believe the same is true today. God wants his people to be the head and not the tail. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 14 says, "Now shall come to pass, if you diligently," you hear that word, diligently? "Obey the voice of the Lord your God, to be careful, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you, and listen, overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." I really believe when this nation started, it had the blessings of God. And I believe that the blessings have overtaken, but we've reached that place where it seems like we're doing the same thing that Israel did, turning away from God. It wasn't long ago, in the elections, the Democratic Party and their convention were voting to take out God from their platform. How far have we fallen? "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herbs, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you will come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Nice life to live, wouldn't it? Walking with God. The Lord will cause his enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all that you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if, notice the condition, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Isn't it interesting that that's not the case with America today? Especially under the last administration. There's no respect for America anymore. There used to be, not anymore. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If, again, the condition, you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But we see that's exactly what the nation of Israel did right off the bat under Jeroboam, all the way down to Hoshea. So what we see in this situation is, the Bible says you can be sure your sin will find you out. And I can say this also. You can be sure that you will not prosper in sin. You won't prosper. Things will not go right. And that's what Hoshea and his people were experiencing. Hoshea got tired of the oppressiveness of the Assyrians. So what does he do? Does he turn to the Lord? No. Instead, he turns to the king of Egypt, and he makes this treaty with Egypt to enlist them to come and fight for them so that they could help break the Assyrian yoke. Again, I think this is a picture of the future, not only of Israel, but for all nations who forget God. In Scripture, Egypt is a type and a picture of the world. Ever since Abraham fled to Egypt to escape famine and only get himself and his wife into trouble, every time people desire to go back to Egypt, that's what happens, you see. Abraham and Sarah came back out of Egypt, but what did they bring with them? They brought Hagar, who was the mother of Ishmael, who has been, his seed has been the thorn in the flesh of God ever since, of Israel ever since. Various Jewish leaders throughout the history have vainly looked to Egypt for help. Isaac was faced with the same situation as Abraham. There was famine in the land. Abraham went to Egypt, found himself in trouble. And I think Isaac, he wanted to go there as well, but the Lord spoke to him and told him, don't do it. And he didn't go, but listen to what happened as a result. In Genesis 26, 1 through 12, it says, and there was famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be to you, I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give you descendants, your descendants, all the lands, and all your seed, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. And so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she's my sister, for he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, at least the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is so beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Remember, Abraham had done the same thing. And Isaac said, because I said, least I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done? One of the people might have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. And so Abimelech charged all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Do you see God's favor being put upon him for obeying, not going to Egypt? Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, as Moses is leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, they get hungry, they get thirsty, and they get weary. And here it says, and so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to him, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. You know what the wilderness was for? It was for testing. It was to test their faith to see what it was made of. Folks, I'm telling you, as Christians, we go through the same kinds of tests, and we talked about that this morning, how that we go through various trials for the perfecting of our faith, to see what our faith's made of. And the Lord says, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children, should be victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I know a lot of times people, they experience difficult things, and they say, God, why? And then they're tempted to go back into the world. They said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, because they knew what that meant. Moses interceded and pleaded to God on behalf of the people with that spirit of Christ and said, Lord, take my life instead. You see, when the people, when they wanted a king, God knew that if they were not careful, that they would begin to desire the things of Egypt. They would desire the things of the world. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through 20, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. They want to be like the other nations around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. As believers, we can't return back to our old life. You know, that's one of the reasons why people who have returned back into the world, who are backsliders in their heart, are the most miserable people in the world, because they're not at home in the world and they're not at home with God because of their attitudes. Neither shall you multiply wives for himself, lest he turn his heart away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe the words and the laws and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Folks, I read this and I think God said to his kings, you read the word of God daily. Read it. Get it into your hearts. So you knew who I am and what I expect of you. Folks, we are a kingdom of priests and kings. And I believe that God expects the same of us. We must know God's word because it is indeed His will. Amen? His will for us. Isaiah 30, verse 1 through 3 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who would devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." I don't think God has changed His mind on this. Again, like I said, Egypt is a type of the world. We return to the world. We desire the things of the world, try to get our answers from the world. We're not going to prosper. That's the lesson that I believe is here for us today. So many times, believers in this world turn to the world for answers. As I've shared with you, I think it was last week, I was watching a video about, I forget the name of the preacher, but he's the one that's got the biggest church, you know, and he preaches a feel-good message, you know, he's like an Olstein, yeah, that's what his name was. And not judging his salvation, I don't have that right, only God does. But I do have the right to judge the message. And when you tell people, "Oh, I want people to feel good about themselves, that's why I don't preach about sin or hell." The reason the law was given, God's law was given, was to break our hearts so that we would come to God. And you've basically gutted the message. You might have a church filled with people, but they're not saved. People's hearts need to be broken to the point where they call upon the Savior. They call upon the Lord. And you know what? This really disturbs me, you know, that a lot of people like that message. It tickles their ear. And His church is full. And listen, it's not free. He charges for the seats anywhere from like $8 to $200. I've never heard of such thing. It's crazy. A lot of people say, "Well, you shouldn't call out names and stuff." Listen, if it's wrong and it's evil, I'm calling out names. That's what Paul did. He called out people. But again, I'm not judging salvation, but I am judging the message. And when he says to Oprah, she says, "Are there many ways to heaven?" He said, "No," he got that right. "There's only one way, it's through Jesus." But then he says, "But there's many ways to Jesus." I don't even know what that means. You know? There's only one way to Jesus, you know? Jesus said it's a narrow way. It's through the cross. You got to come through the cross. The suffering is involved there. You got to bear the cross. You look at America today. Even Israel today puts her confidence in America. She believes that that alliance is really going to what's ends up saving them. But she doesn't need America. She needs the Lord. Maybe that's one of the reasons why there's no mention of America in Scripture coming to Israel's aid. She has to get to the point where she is surrounded by her enemies and then she finally says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There has to be a turning to the Lord. Remember what it said in Isaiah? "They don't ask of me." There's going to be a national repentance where the Bible says that they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Now, when this Shalmaneser discovered this plot, he took Hosea prisoner and basically left the throne of Israel empty. And in 725, Shalmaneser began to besiege Samaria, but eventually he died for some reason. He either killed or just died of natural causes, I don't know. But his leading general, Sargon II, took over. This siege lasted 3 years. And in 722, that's when the city finally gave up and they capitulated. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25 through 26, it tells us that it was God who allowed all this to happen. It was God who orchestrated it. Listen to what it says. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So God, the God of Israel, stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh into captivity. And he took them to Halath, Habar, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. So the Assyrians began to possess everything. They possessed everything that had belonged to God, not to them, but to God. This is one of the reasons why for the United States to get involved in giving land for peace is so detrimental. The Bible says when you do anything to Israel, you are touching the apple of his eye. It's going to elicit a response. And the Bible tells us in the book of Joel that he's sending judgment because they part my land. He didn't say Israel's land. He says my land. So we know that not only Israel, but even Judah eventually would fall to the Babylonians and would be carried away captive as well. But God retained that remnant. Now, in verses 24 through 41, I want to finish this chapter if we could. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests from whom you brought from there. Let him go and be and dwell there, and let him teach the rituals of the God of the land." And the one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how that they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth, Binoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tirtak, and the Shephervites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Amimelech, the gods, Sepharvaim. And so they feared the Lord. From every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations whom they had carried away. And to this day they continue to practice the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, neither do they follow their statutes in their own ordinances or the laws and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances, the law and the commandment which he wrote to you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you from the hand of your enemies." However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. Now, the king of Assyria, he believed that each god of these nations that were associated with the land from which these people came, that there was a power with each one of them. And he believed because they were in the land of Israel, it was the prominent god, you know. And these new residents didn't know how to worship the Lord of Israel. And so they couldn't learn from the Israelites were there, because they had been worshiping the golden calf since the days of Jeroboam. So they were ignorant of what God's will was. So the king of Syria ordered that a Jewish priest to be sent to Israel to teach the people how to worship the God of the land. Now, unfortunately, this priest had gone to Bethel, and that was the site of one of the shrines that was dedicated to this golden calf. Now, how much he actually knew about the Jewish faith and, you know, and what he taught isn't revealed to us here, but apparently he knew something. But they didn't respond. They didn't respond. All of these religions came together to create this new culture. Many people would applaud this kind of thing. And I guarantee you that the Lord abhors it. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way, and it is a confined way. It's a narrow way. In a democracy like we live in, we have learned to accept pluralism of many religions. But that doesn't mean that we approve of or believe in all the religions that have certain rights and are counted equal as we are. Fortunately, in the United States, you know, under the law, we can practice our faith freely and still disagree with those religions that are around us. But we have to be careful that we are not influenced by them like the children of Israel were, because it will mean the downfall of our nation. That's why we need to be praying for national repentance. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Even Jesus himself rejected the Samaritans' religion. It was a mixture, Heinz 57, you might say, of religion. John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24. Excuse me. Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." See, Jesus rejected that religion, that worship. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." I want you to think about that for a moment. God is spirit. You can't see a spirit, can you? We worship the one we can't see. We talked about that this morning. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." We worship God in the spirit. We worship a God we cannot see, but we see him in the spirit, in the spirit of His word. Now the Jewish people who were left in the land, again they pointed their own priests, they ignored the standards that God had set down through Moses, and they set up their own religious ceremonies and integrated with the new systems of the other nations that had come into their country. Basically, there was a little something for everybody. It didn't matter what you believed, as long as you worshiped, as long as you were religious. Does that sound familiar? And what I find interesting is that Jesus, He preached to Samaria. He loved the people of Samaria. He came for the people of Samaria. And He told the church in Acts 1 and 8, He said, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. He didn't stop there, but He said, and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why would God say this? Because God came to save the sinners, of whom I am chief, as Nathan said this morning. Acts 17, verse 22 through 21, Paul tells us what God's heart is concerning all people, even in their ignorance and how they worship God. As then Paul stood in the midst of the Acropolis and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious or superstitious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, Him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives life to all, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood. Incidentally, next time somebody in the Ku Klux Klan or somebody who's in Black Lives Matter tries to race bait you, point to them this scripture. God has made from every nation one blood, from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. So, for this reason, they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something made by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance, listen, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. This means that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Catholics, literally all denominations, who have imagined their own way to God, they must repent, change their mind. Why? Because there is no other way. But in Christ, they can find forgiveness and mercy. Acts 4 and 12 again. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God did not exclude the Samaritans, but He does demand they repent of their false ways. God still demands the same thing today. Jesus is the only way. Amen. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?